Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Wade, for sharing earlier and for team leading us in music. We're working our way through our True Treasures series. And true treasures come in all sorts of shapes and sizes, right? Wade was telling us about building a relationship, opening up his home to someone he didn't know. That's not near as safe as hosting one of the athletes in action coaches, right? They've gone through a reference process. They're approved by an organization. We can host them. But opening up a home to someone he doesn't know, but in the midst of it being blessed and being a blessing are true treasures. But this series mostly is, and it is a reflection of our discipleship as we learn how to live managing all that God has entrusted to us in our finances as well. I'm wondering if you've ever been robbed or burgled or had any experience like that. You don't have to say it out loud, not trying to bring up bad memories, but I bet you some of you have. We have been burgled, as I understand it. Burglary is when you're not there. Robbery is when people are there and have the risk of being hurt. We were burgled. Two of our vehicles were broken into. One of them was unlocked. I used to leave our older van unlocked on purpose so that anybody wondering if there was something valuable in there could just open the door and check, and I wouldn't have to pay to repair the window that they broke getting in, because no, there wasn't anything valuable in there. But we'd learned years before, we were at a gathering at my parents' place up in Clive, Alberta. Wow, when we moved there, there was about 300 people, so it's maybe up to 750 now. We're talking a small town, Alberta. And we're just visiting, so we just pull in there. We didn't lock our vehicle. We're having an outdoor gathering, so we're right behind their house. And we come out later, and I noticed that the door wasn't closed both latches, just one. So I open it, glove compartment open. I look through there. Before we were carrying a credit card, there's our, I don't know what we had, about $80 stuck in with our registration. It's gone. We were burgled. And it can be really unnerving. People breaking into a place where you live or in your car and stealing something. I remember when we were in Bible college in Toronto, this one guy, he had a deformity ever since he was born, but his one foot, I think it was his right foot actually, was a size 6.5, and the other one was a 9. So he always had to buy 2 pairs of shoes. He had just invested in a new pair of runners, better runners. So we're talking, you know, this is years ago, but $80+ a piece for 2 pair, you know, each for the runners. He just had those. He's got them in his backpack. And one guy comes running along. They've obviously planned it. Elbows him. If you elbow somebody in the right, oh no, he's carrying in his duffel bag. If you elbow somebody in the right spot in their back, you release your grip. Somebody elbows him. The other guy runs by full tilt on the sprint, grabs his bag. Both his unique pairs of runners gone. And it's, I just remember him coming back to the dorm and talking through that and whatever, praying with him. And it's just unnerving. It's not a good feeling to be robbed. The goofy thing is, in our lives, we do things that open the door or the window to let robbers into our lives, and we're being robbed every day, and we just don't even recognize it at times. And it's crazy. We're planning to help them rob us, and we're letting these things in our lives all the time. There's a quote, I had it up there last week. So we're looking at earthly robbers this week. Last week we looked at heavenly investments. Now we're looking at earthly robbers, those things that rob us of true heavenly investments, of experiencing what God has for us, investing the way He would have us do that. Only what I have done for love's rewards will stand the test of time, is a quote of a Robin Mark song we played last week, probably play it again next week. Love's rewards will stand the test of time. We're letting some other things come in there that rob us of it. The first robber I want to talk about today is common throughout Scripture, or it brings it up several places. It's the love of money. 1 Timothy 6, 6-10 says this. Just watch. It should come up on the screen here. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs or consequences. There's an incredible progression outlined here if you're looking kind of halfway down. But those, starting in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich, love of money, pursuing money as the highest gain, fall into temptation. Not only does temptation come, but they can't stand against it. They fall into it. They fall into a snare, takes hold of them, into many senseless and harmful desires. Each one of these we could unpack. I'm kind of going to do the 10,000 foot level here this morning and cover several robbers. But each one of these is different ways the enemy has access into our lives, and we give permission, we let the robber in, and then we pay the consequences for it. We're into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. God's got an amazing life plan for us, and we're opening the window. We love money more than something else, and we're pursuing this, and it leads to destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. And it's through this craving that many, or some, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many of these consequences. Loving money as a true treasure is indeed a robber. It robs us of what God's good and pleasing and perfect will is. It's full of lies and deceit, and it never delivers the way we think it will. Ecclesiastes speaks to this as well. Listen to some of the wisdom from Ecclesiastes 5 in these next few slides. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money. That's one of the lies, right? We pursue it, but it doesn't actually fully satisfy. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. We're never satisfied. We're never making enough. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with these eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. So even our sleep is affected as we're loving and clamoring after money, whereas people content with what they have a good sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, thinking back to the last passage. And those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. He has no way to provide for his family. He was so desiring to make it rich, he invested foolishly and lost it. Now he's in a position where he can't even take care of the basic needs of his family. I'm in relationship with people like that. I wonder if you are as well, or related to some, or maybe we've experienced it. We've made some foolish decisions in the past. There's nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation and sickness and anger. Again, there's a whole bunch of thoughts in here, but this pursuit of money, those who love money, will not be satisfied. It will never be enough. Behold, going on to verse 18. Behold, What I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and to drink and find full enjoyment in all the toil in which one toils under the sun, few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given, remember it's all from him, God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil or his hard work. This is the gift of God, but we need to receive them as gifts secondary. Whenever they become the love of our life, they lead to destruction. They're good gifts as secondary things. For he will not much remember the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with the joy of his heart. Joy is often tied. It's contrasted. The joy of the Lord, the joy in his heart is contrasted whenever we're not pursuing false idols, false loves, but pursuing, as we'll see in a minute, a true love. Love of money is a robber. It does rob us. 1 Timothy 3:3 gives a list of characteristics of leaders in the church. And one of them says, not a lover of money. Why? Because it leads to temptation, falling to temptation, and leads to all these other consequences. Can't be trusted with one thing, can't be trusted with another. So it's important for a leader, but it's important for every believer. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, but understand this, that in the last days, listen to this description of our current culture, in the last days there will be times of difficulty. For people, and here's why, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. A whole bunch of falseness enters into our lives. And one of them is through loving of money. So what's the remedy, the solution, rather than loving money? Love God. Love God. Completely, fully pursue him. Grow in the grace and knowledge. I was just talking with our Sunday school class this morning. We went through the gospel wordless book, bracelets, and the meanings of that. And if we're not growing, we're not taking hold of the abundant life God's promised us. Matthew 6:33, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you also. And we'll read the larger piece of that scripture here in a bit. But all the other things become gifts when we love God first and foremost. We love the gift first, it gets all twisted and skewed, and we're robbed of true abundant life that God's made possible. Deuteronomy 6:5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Matthew 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Different ways of putting it, but your whole being, our whole selves. It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. We serve whatever we love. And if we're serving money, we're being robbed. If we're loving money, we're made to worship. And we will love something. And when we don't choose to worship and love God, we're choosing to worship and love something else, we are being deceived and we are being robbed. And it's tragic. Some of us have that window wide open. We're pursuing money as a true treasure rather than a gift from the giver. Pursuing the giver. The robber number two I want to mention this morning is coveting. Luke 12:13-21 says, someone in the crowd said to him, this is Jesus, said to Jesus, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. But Jesus replied to him and said, "Man, who made me a judge and arbiter over you?" And he said to him, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness." Looking at someone else, look at what they've got. Oh, if I only had that. I wish this. Look at, I want this. I need this. Tell him to divide the inheritance. Tell him, I need my fair share. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions, Jesus says. But it does if that's what we're pursuing, if we're spending our time and our heart coveting what other people say. And this goes on. And Jesus told them a parable, trying to teach them something in this. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax and eat and drink and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Are we rich toward God this morning? Or are we just coveting what goes on in our world around us, coveting things? Guard against it, it says. I'll get back to that in a minute. But being thankful is the opposite of coveting. Thankful for what we have. This plays out in all sorts of ways. We were down in Mexico years ago on a mission trip. We were walking around with a big box like this. How fun is that, right? That's way better than the toy that comes in it, even for kids, right? And play with these big boxes. We've had some great fun with the kids' appliance boxes. Awesome. Lots of fun. We're carrying around this huge box. It was a case of light bulbs because we're working in a very poor community in Mexico. And so we're handing out light bulbs, and as we handed them out, we would say, "And we're having a carnival tomorrow," and invite them to that. "And we're having this children's ministry," invite them to that. We're handing out light bulbs because it was a need in the community. And there's these two boys following us around. And especially way back then, this is a long time ago. We were married, but not by much. And my Spanish really stunk, and we couldn't really understand. These boys kept trying to talk to us, and we couldn't really understand. We finally figured it out. Here's what they wanted. They wanted the box when we were done with it, but we had all these light bulbs in there. So they followed us all through that whole community, and when we had them down to few enough that we could carry them, we gave them the box. Talk about delight, because they didn't have any other toys to play with. They're just having a hoot. We didn't get a half a block away from them playing. And they're fighting over it. They're fighting over it. They just spent an hour and a half following us through the hot sun, waiting to get this thing. And when they get it, it was satisfying for less than a half a block. And then they're fighting over it. I'm sure you've experienced this. We were for a walk with some people one day, and we didn't take toys along to play with. We're just experiencing creation. We're out for a walk. But then somebody found a golf ball. And then somebody found another one. And we're just down the hill from the golf course. And we're finding lots. And at first, it's so fun because we had nothing and then we had something. And then it's a very short while and there's some bad attitudes because somebody's got more than me. And whatever I have isn't quite satisfying anymore. Oh, God rescue us from our sinfulness, eh? But don't we find we see ourselves in those pictures? It says, guard against all covetousness. Lock it out. Make sure the windows and doors are secure against covetousness because it robs us of life. And when it sneaks in, grab it and chuck it out. Throw it out soon as we recognize it's in there. Don't mess with coveting. It's the remedy to it. The remedy to it is contentment. Realizing how much we have. We don't deserve any of it. It's gifts from our Father. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, James says. And we need to learn to be content with what we have. Shift gears. Reading the same passage that we read earlier, 1 Timothy, but with a different focus on it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. Great gain rather than being robbed. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we'll be content. It's powerful just to be content with what God gives us. Contentment is a powerful life-giving thing. Coveting saps us and robs us of life that God's promised us. Which one are we clinging to? Which one are we developing in our life by the power of the Spirit? I want to make an additional point here because coveting leads to all sorts of things. I want to give us just a brief word here to be very cautious and wise about the amount of debt that we incur, that we take on. It's just a form of coveting. We need it before we can actually pay for it, and so we enter into debt. Proverbs 22:26, be not one of those who give pledges, who put up security for debts. We need to think this through. This is rampant in our culture. I made a quick slide here this week, just thinking that I had the sense this is really important. We need to hear this. But if we buy something with our credit cards that we can't afford, even if it's $1,000, if we go for the next slide there, $1,000 with an annual percentage rate of 20%, good luck finding that on a credit card, by the way, they're more than that, and making a minimum payment of 2% or $10, it'll take 26.25 years to pay that off. $1,000 debt. 26 years to pay off, and you'll end up paying $4,083.81 for that thing maybe you got on sale and you just couldn't do without it for a while. If you make a consistent $20 a month rather than the 2%, which is $20 at the beginning, but as it gets paid down a little bit, it gets slightly less than, and goes down to 10 in the first example. But if you even by increasing your minimum payment, just keeping it a consistent $20, you can pay that off in 9 years and only pay $2,167. Only $2,167 for something that cost $1,000. It's still not a great deal, right? Or you can save for it in less than half of that time in 4 years, even with that same $20 if you're investing it at 3%. You can actually save for it, and only you can save $1,018. You can have $18 to celebrate with. Savings 1,000 times better, and there's other examples of this. My point is, be very, very cautious with the amount of debt you incur, because it's a way of coveting being lived out. I can't wait for that. I need immediate gratification, like we were talking last week. I need it now, even though I'm going to pay way, way more for it. I just think I need it now. Think it through. Really, what do we need? Contentment is life-giving. Coveting saps us. It robs us. Here's a picture of contentment in the balls. They all have the same amount in the same picture, but one of them is pleased. One is, okay, life is good. Pursuing money, like in the first one, loving of money, it never satisfied, want more, more, and more, never is satisfied with our income. Or we can love God and we can learn to be content. And then there's a picture of the next robber in the next one. The next robber is anxiety. I want to be clear here that this is has to do with anxious thoughts, not a chemical or biological imbalance that needs to be monitored chemically and biologically and etc. There's a anxiety is a broader condition. This is anxious thoughts. And anxiety is a true robber. Matthew 6, 25 to 27. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to the span of your life? Going on, verse 28. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and they neither toil nor spin. We were just noticing from roses yesterday. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory, the richest king, wisest king ever, was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? And what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, unbelievers, those who don't know God at all, seek after these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first, here's that verse I said we'd read later, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Quit worrying about the secondary stuff, and distant secondary at that. Worry about the primary. Be concerned about God. Quit worrying and anxieting over stuff. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. We add a lot of anxiety and worry. And what's the remedy to it? I already said it in this passage. Faith. Faith. Again, I'm going to reread that passage, but with a different emphasis. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. He gives the example. They neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. When we're sitting there striving after stuff, it's an act of unbelief, of unfaith. God, you're not big enough or not good enough or not something enough to take care of me. I better take care of myself. But our Heavenly Father does. He takes care of the wild birds. And we're of incredible, much more valuable than they are. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, and neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not as arrayed as one of these. But if God, see, he does it. It's a faith issue. If God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, given who God is, in other words, based on his character, therefore be not anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who have no idea about God, seek after these. But you are a people of faith. Live out your faith. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. So seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you as well as good gifts from him. It's not primarily a message today about not worrying. Nor is it a message of don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, things will work out kind of message. It is a message of understanding, of believing the truth a message of live by faith in God, in who He is, and that He cares for His children. And take Him at His word, so much so that He actually shows up in our lives, the way we manage the resources that He's put in our care. We don't need to be so worried about lunch and supper, right? What if we called all the children up here that Bethany had earlier, and we asked them, hey, what are you having for lunch? I doubt one of them's even thought of it yet. What are you making for lunch? Where's lunch going to come from? They're not actually worried about it. They're trusting their parents. Do we trust our parent like that? Will we let God be our father? Or are we that independent two-year-old, I can take on the world, I can do life, I don't need you, no help here, right? But we still act like two-year-olds at times. Will we trust Him? Will we trust Him? Faith is necessary, and it counters our worries. The fourth robber I want to mention this morning is dishonesty. I want to mention it because Scripture mentions it. Luke 16. Jesus said to His disciples, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought him to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called to him, and he called him and said to him, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the account of your management, for you can no longer be manager. So he had a dishonest manager, and he calls him in and fires him. He says, you're mismanaging my stuff. It's the first key. And the manager said to himself, what shall I do? Since my master is taking management away from me, I'm not strong enough to dig, and I'm too ashamed to beg. I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people will receive me into their houses. So summoning his master's debtors, people that owed his boss, one by one, he said to the first, how much do you owe my master? He said, 100 measures of oil. He said to him, take and make your bill. Sit down quickly and make it write out 50. Then he said to another, how much do you owe? He said, 100 measures of wheat. He said to him, take your bill and make it 80. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Now, every parable only teaches one point here, so it's not recommending that we go out and be dishonest. Dishonesty always robs us. We tell a lie once, and all of our lives become questionable. All of our truths, all of our statements become questionable. That's a serious thing to think about. We don't want to be like the dishonest guy. And yet he was commended in this, because the sons of the world are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of your unrighteous wealth. Unrighteous wealth is stuff that God's given us, the gifts. It doesn't get us to heaven. It doesn't get us to eternity. But we can invest it now for the future. I've already dealt with that already. But make for yourselves friends of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, and it will, they may receive you into eternal dwellings. We've already talked about being generous, and generous, true generosity is for the sake of God's glory and our joy, and yet in the midst of it, we also reap a benefit from it. It's not if it fails, all the stuff we have around us. It's going to let us down at some point. But when? And we can invest in the future, into eternity. This passage goes on. One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful with unrighteous wealth, who entrusts you with true riches. And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, where remember, everything we're managing is God's, who will give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And dishonesty is one way it floats out there where I just need to get this. And the remedy to dishonesty isn't rocket science. It's being incredibly honest. Living out the first ones. Loving God. Being content with what we have. Living by faith that He will provide. And thus we can be incredibly honest. Honesty's become very colored in our society. I challenged our team members when we were with venture teams as we were traveling around. They were getting $100 a month as an honorarium as we traveled around doing ministry, buy personal things, whatever else. And I said, at least tithe and also work to give offerings from that. And some of them went, what? Like, we're already investing this whole year in serving God, and we can't even use this $100. But going back to this, if you're not faithful with a little, you won't be faithful with much. When will you have enough to start tithing, to start giving an offering? And as Beverly and I have moved around, I'm thankful, I think I've mentioned this before, for a wife that's on my same page with this. God's part comes first. Doesn't matter if we make a little or make a lot. And it's a powerful principle that leads to life rather than being robbed of it. We have a lot of ways of justifying. There's people in many churches. Some churches can't even have a budget because people want to give in certain ways. And they justify it or just don't have the understanding. It's all God's already. It's all God's already. And we can justify, well, I'm giving mine in this way. But we're not honest that we're hoarding it in another way. The same passage continues here again. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard this teaching. Heard these things. And they ridiculed him. And they said to him, you are those who justify yourselves before men. I'm doing good enough. But it's to God that we are held accountable. Are we being faithful in little? And then we will be faithful in much. But God knows your hearts. For what is exalted among men is an abomination in the sight of God. I remember in a previous place we lived, having someone do our taxes for us. And we included an amount in there that was given to us as honorariums, stepping in, filling in, like things like preaching, different things like that. And the accountant called back and said, what's this? Like, you don't have, you know, a T4 or whatever else. This is just income that you're claiming, but it's lowering the amount of tax you can get back. And she was so frustrated. How did she put it? I said, well, we're just being honest. This is some income that we received. She says, you're just being hyper honest, and you're not helping me do my job. My job is to get as much back for you as possible. And she's all angry at me. I said, you know what? If it's a gray area at all, then make sure that the way you fill ours out is in the white. I don't want to be in the gray area at all. We want to be, as you call it, hyper honest. I don't think there is a term hyper honest. It's honest or it's dishonest. Dishonesty is a robber. It will rob you of the good thing, life that God wants to give us. And honesty leads to life. So we decided to invest in heaven and be generous and then do and find our motives skewed. Oh, just a minute. Once we've decided that we're going to live these out, we're going to love God, we're going to live by faith, we're going to be honest, we've decided we're going to manage in front of Him. And then once we go to give, even that can get skewed. That's how sinful and broken we are. Because there's a fifth robber here. It's called praise. Because even once we've decided to give, we can find our own motives being skewed. We need help. We need the Lord, hey? The fifth robber is praise. Listen, we read the end of Matthew 6 earlier. We're going to jump right to the beginning of it. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Even once we're giving, often we want to dictate how and when and whatever else, and we have skewed motives there. We want to be thanked for it. And it's not an act of faith anymore. Underlying it, we want to be praised. We want to receive some sort of accolade, affirmation. This comes out sometimes in very sneaky, devious little ways. We don't even recognize we have the window open, and this robber has snuck into our life, called praise. Often we want to designate all our gifts towards specific projects. I can't tell you how many mission organizations, churches, other faith organizations struggle to exist because everybody wants to give to the project, but not to the budget. I want to give in some special way so that the recipient knows, hey, yep, that was me. That was me. Whether directly or indirectly, somebody knows about it. And so what's the remedy for praise? It says right here in this passage. But when you give, let your giving be done in secret. And your heavenly Father knows what's done in secret and will reward you. And in that, we discover our true treasures. When we can really love God, manage what He's given us for His glory, do it honestly and as an act of faith, not striving after, but living contented with what we have. Only what I have done for love's rewards, right? God is love. For God's rewards will stand the test of time. If I'm doing it somewhat for me, it gets skewed and distorted. These are all earthly robbers that we let into our lives. We let them steal our true treasures from us rather than engaging in heavenly investments. Which of you, if you knew a robber was coming tonight to your home, would intentionally leave your doors unlocked? Right? You want to face the robber? Or if while you're here in church, someone's in your home or your vehicle out in the parking lot. There was a group when we lived in Linden that came to Three Hills from Calgary. The police found this out. The guys from Calgary were training the ones in Three Hills about how to do B&Es, break and enters. Small town guys didn't know enough about it. Get the big city experience guys out. These two kind of unofficial gangs got together and they were having a training session. I mean, our earthly stuff is going to rot, be destroyed or burgled or something. But are we investing in true treasures and investing in that? Are we leaving the windows open to our lives and we're being robbed of true treasures and true life? Take some time here, just for a moment, before the closing song, to ask God to apply the solutions. Right? Is there one of these earthly robbers that God is revealing? The love of money. Where's your heart really at? You pursuing God or pursuing money? Is coveting entered in one of its devious forms? Pretty fixated on what other people have. You never quite have enough. Satisfied for 10 minutes. Woohoo, got this. Done. That satisfaction is over. Where's your true satisfaction? Is there a contentment or a coveting? Is anxiety, worried, will you have enough? Or is your faith in God, He will take care of me? Can you be completely honest? Or is that temptation, right? Opens us up to temptation. To fudge the numbers, get a little more taxes back, fudge this just a little bit. Steal some stuff from work. If I get some of the stats on that, how many thousands of dollars employees walk home with in office supplies each year in North America. It's astounding. Just fudging that dishonesty, opening the door to dishonesty, or can be completely honest because we have a good God. Or are we pursuing praise, self-praise, rather than God's glory? Can we do things in secret? Which of these earthly robbers do we have the window open to or the door open to in our lives? Heavenly Father, our sinfulness is deep and penetrating in our lives. And the way we manage the gifts you've given us is an opportunity to see some of these. And I pray that you would help us confess and repent where we are allowing these robbers to steal from us. Where we are allowing sin in our lives to dwell and reign, and we're even pursuing those sins. We would confess them, we would repent, we would turn, we would surrender them to before you. We would make restitution where that's possible. Completely fessing up to it and how it's taken hold of our hearts. Confessing and repenting is extreme, like being hyper-honest in our view. And sometimes we're justifying, we haven't even been aware of it. Wow, I really have been justifying sin in my life. Content with that, not realizing it's robbing us as well as you. And we would open our lives up that you could root out that sin. You would carve it out of there like surgery. And we would guard against these sins. Closing and locking the windows and doors of our lives. Keep them out. Throw them out wherever we find them. And we could take hold of life that is truly life. Abundant life like you've promised. True treasures. And we would be found faithful with little. And more trusted with more because we are faithful. And we would invest in true heavenly investments in the journey. God, reveal to each of us the robber, where it is evident in our lives, and open our lives up that you would give the solution, the remedy to it. We would take hold of that needed medication, the remedy. And we could be free to live fully for you and for your glory. We pray these things in your name, Jesus. Amen.